All right. Hebrews tonight, part 9. And we come to a new chapter, Hebrews chapter 2. Praise the Lord, we're moving, covering more verses each week now. The opening just had so much there, we couldn't rush it. Hebrews chapter 2 tonight. All right. And remain seated. We'll read the first 4 verses of chapter 2.
Glory to God.
And in the first 4 verses, we have the first warning. The first of 5 warnings throughout the book. And this warning, as you'll see as we go, is parenthetical, meaning that the writer is not done yet with the superiority of the Son over the angels. He'll come back to that starting in verse 5. So we read parenthetically, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for the incredible words of chapter 2 here in the first 4 verses. And Lord, thank you for the truths that are contained herein. And Lord, it just is incredible how your word just transcends time. It takes you back thousands of years. And then it also tends to take us thousands of years, even millions into the future. And we thank you, dear Lord, that time is not a confinement for thee. Lord, you inhabit all of eternity. And we thank you, Lord, that you're here with us tonight in church. And Lord, we just ask you to bless your word and teach us by your Holy Spirit these truths that you wish to convey. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Alrighty. As we get going here, after having shown the superiority of the Son of God over the angels and the actual present function and ministry of the standing angels, the penman deviates from his theme here for a few verses in order to present the first of 5 detailed warnings to the Hebrew messianic believers found throughout the book. So before he goes on to reveal another line of evidence concerning the Son's superiority over those angels, he issues a parenthetical warning on the danger of drifting. And it's very applicable for us today. Now notice the first word of verse 1. Therefore. Now whenever we find the word therefore in the Bible, we must look to see what it's there for. And in this particular case, it is there for the point of introducing the application of the previous truth that he dealt with in chapter 1. That is, that because Jesus Christ the Son is so superior to the angelic beings, for this reason we must pay attention closely to his authority as God our Maker. But notice the reason why. He says in verse 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, 3 things stand out to me in this verse. First of all, the words, give the more earnest heed. What does that mean? Simply this, we must receive the truths of Jesus' superiority over the angels, over Moses, over the prophets, with great diligence. He wants to engrave this on their hearts. He's pressing it home. Paul never preached the easy believism gospel, but commanded all men everywhere to repent. The Greek words for earnest heed are peristorosos and proseko, which literally means to turn the mind to attend, to be attentive to a person or thing, of caring for, providing for, to give attention to take heed, to apply oneself to attach oneself to hold or cleave to a person or thing. to be given are addicting to devote thought and effort to. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just a few pages back, you'll be there. Amazing how the Greek interpretation of this word, this Greek word, earnest heed, is talking about being addicted to somebody. I love that. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look with me at verse 16. We have it again here. He says, take heed unto thyself, Timothy, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now Paul is telling the young preacher boy who he is discipling and training for ministry to take heed unto himself and to the doctrine. And this is, of course, what the writer of Hebrews is telling the Hebrews believers to do. And notice the words, continue in them. Very important that we continue, take earnest heed to. Go to Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, look at verse 14. There are things we need to take heed to, and there are things we must not take heed to. Paul says to Titus, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So don't give heed to that. Give heed to Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse number 12. Over and over again in the Bible we see these words, take heed, take heed. Very important. Take heed, brethren, saved people, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That's a lack of faith. In departing from the living God. A lack of faith will cause one to depart from the living God. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. It's evil not to believe God and take him at his word. 2 Peter chapter 1. Take heed, take heed, take heed. Over and over we see it. And look with me at verse 19. 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Peter writes, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Glory to God. We need to take heed to the word of prophecy. Glory to God. All right. Now, moving on. Secondly, concerning verse 1. Notice what it is we need to give heed to. He says in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2, to the things which we have heard. Now clearly, the writer is pointing back to chapter 1, where he overwhelmingly proved the eternal superiority of the Son of God over the angels. And he's saying we need to take heed to these things, these truths, which we have heard. But thirdly, concerning verse 1, notice the reason why we must take heed to his superiority. Lest, at any time, we should let them slip. Oh, how we need this warning, church. The reason for this is because we are, by nature, forgetful creatures. The Greek word for slip is parareo. And it translates, listen, to disappear from the memory. To slip into the wind. To slip off or under. The same Greek word is used of a boat that has been untied from its mooring and is now drifting helplessly. It also means to flow past. It's a serious warning not to believe in vain. Now the penman's meaning here goes much deeper than that. Think with me. How did the Hebrews get the law of Moses? Go to Galatians chapter 3. Some of you may already know the answer to this question. The Bible, only in the New Testament, there are hints in the Old Testament, like in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. But only in the New Testament is clearly revealed how the Israelites got the law of Moses. Galatians chapter 3. And look at verse 19. Paul asks a question to the Galatian believers. Wherefore then serveth the law? the Mosaic Code. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by what? Angels, in the hand of a mediator. Now, question. Who is the mediator of verse 19? Speak. Who's that mediator? Who would that be? Who received the law?
Moses.
Yes, Moses. But notice here, this isn't said in Exodus 19 and 20, etc., where the law came. It doesn't talk about these angels. It does hint at it in Deuteronomy 33, and there's one other place that hints at it too in the Old Testament. But clearly it is revealed in the New Testament that it was ordained by angels. There were angels up on Mount Sinai with Moses. Okay? And we know the finger of God etched the Ten Commandments there. But this is very interesting. Go with me to Acts chapter 7. There's three places in the New Testament where this truth is revealed. So that, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Acts chapter 7, we know Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was preaching a storm to the Sanhedrin. And they're coming under severe conviction. And he reminds them of something that took place thousands of years ago. He says in Acts chapter 7, by the Holy Spirit in verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. Stephen, by the Holy Spirit here, confirms Paul's revelation there in Galatians 3:19, that this law of Moses was given by the disposition of angelic beings. Very interesting. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, we have it again in verse number 2, the word spoken by angels. Now, watch this. And the Lord revealed something to me yesterday as I was preparing this yesterday afternoon. It just blew me away. Watch this. Angels were used at Mount Sinai in giving the law of Moses to the Hebrews, right? But the apostle here has just proven the superiority of Messiah over them. Go to chapter 12. That's important because what I'm about to show you is going to blow you away. His logic in Hebrews is incredible. It is incredible what we're finding in these four verses. In Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll come back to what I just started to point out after we see this. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 18. Speaking to the Jews, he says, for ye, Hebrew believers, recipients of Messiah, are not come unto the mount that might be touched. That's Mount Sinai. It's a physical mountain. And that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. I get scared just reading this, let alone being there. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that that word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through the dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel, that see that ye refuse not him. Now watch, this is what I want you to see. See that ye, Hebrew believers of Messiah, refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not, remember these words, escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice, then, shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, here's what I want you to see. Look at verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 2. It's a progression. He says, for if the word spoken by who? Angels. You know those beings that are inferior to the Son? Watch this. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Whoa! Did you hear that? He is reminding these Jewish believers of the penalty for disobedience under the Old Testament dispensation. Now, what the writer is getting at is simply this, that even though death by stoning was the penalty for many Old Testament offenses, yet there is a far worse penalty due to all those who reject the Son of the living God. Now, notice the wording here. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, what's that mean? Listen, it means that when those elect holy angels administered the law to Moses on top of Sinai, it was God's word, and it carried severe penalties for transgressing it. This speaks of the judicial code of Moses, which was in force for over 1,400 years. They understood what the writer is speaking about here. Its binding authority never diminished at all throughout the Mosaic dispensation of law. And it was given by who? Angels. Angels, remember? Who Paul is proving is inferior to the Son. So he's saying that if the message that came by angels commanded subjection, how much more does the message which came by the Son of God demand reception? Now let's examine some examples of the law delivered by angels being executed in particular. Acts of transgression. Go to Leviticus chapter 10. We'll trace down three of them, but there's many, many more. There's tons of them. Examples in the Old Testament of the law which was given by the mediation of angels being carried out, executed literally. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus is the book of blood. It's the book of sacrifice. But look what happens here in Leviticus chapter 10. Look with me at verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, you know those sons of Aaron, the priest, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went up fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Notice verse 3. Aaron's sons had just been executed by God. Moses comes to him and says, this is exactly what God told you would happen if they don't obey his commands. And Aaron held his peace. Why? Aaron understood that the sentence carried out on his sons was biblical. It was exactly what God said would happen if they disobeyed. They brought strange fire, that not appointed by the sacrificial code of Moses. And the penalty for it was death. Now, why am I showing you this? Go with me to chapter 21. Here's why. Leviticus 21. Look at this. In Leviticus 21... the Lord spake, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead amongst his people. But for his kin, that's an exception. For his sister, that's a virgin, that's okay. Verse 4, but he shall not defile himself, being a chief man. Verse 5, they shall not make baldness upon their head. He's giving the priests specific instructions. Verse 6. They, the priests, the sons of Aaron, shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God, they do offer. Therefore they shall be holy. Now, these commands here in Leviticus 21 were violated by Nadab and Abihu, and they paid with their lives. Next, go to Numbers chapter 16. Why? Here's what I want you to see. Don't turn it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, he said, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that meant it was binding, it was authoritative all through the Old Testament. And it was. He's showing you that it was. An sentence was carried out immediately. There were no exceptions. There was no grace. No grace. Now, go to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, we have the story of Korah and his ugly bunch. And now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. They got a whole clan together, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Now these guys should have known better. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is amongst them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now, Moses didn't ask for the job, neither did his brother Aaron. God appointed them. It's like no pastor asks for the job of being a pastor. God calls and God appoints, you know. And it's very important. They didn't understand that God told them to do what they were doing. Now go with me to verse 12. Chapter 16. Look at verse 12. Here's what happens to these guys. God hates rebellion. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? No, he didn't. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that floweth with milk and honey. I wonder why, Dathan and Abiram, that and are given us inheritance of fields and vineyards, wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Don't expect to reach Jordan anytime soon, boys. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. The Lord knew that. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou in all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord, every man his censer, 250 censers. Yeah, the whole bunch. Don't miss one. Thou also and Aaron, each of you, his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That's the tabernacle there. That's where God's Shekinah glory dwelt. With Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Bad move. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from amongst this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, Korah, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? It's the type of Christ. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from above the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little ones. Time out. Notice verse 27. Their sin not only affected themselves, it affected their family. Verse 28, and Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, this is happening all over the world, these sinkholes, big ones, and swallow them up, with all that are pertaining unto them, when they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder, that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They, and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit. They went to hell with their boots on. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from amongst the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. You think they're going to listen to Moses now? Oh yeah. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Then what am I reading this for? I'm showing you that the Old Testament law was binding and its execution was speedily executed. Death by stoning, whatever the case might be. God stuck to his word. And it was given by the disposition of angels, by the way. Go with me to Joshua chapter 7. We'll see one more and then we'll move on. Joshua chapter 7. Love the book of Joshua. Action-packed book. And Moses is dead. He's with the Lord. And Joshua has taken over the leadership of Israel. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, which the Lord forbade. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. He caused a judgment, a divine judgment, against the Israelites because of his sin. Verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening tide. He's praying in the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? They had lost a great battle with the Amorites here. To destroy us, would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? This happened. And for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken your covenant, taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled themselves, and they have put it even amongst their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from amongst you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribe. So they bring all the tribes out, and you know what happens here. Look with me at verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites, man by man. Zabdi was taken. He brought his household, man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Give him a chance to repent, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. I believe we might see Achan in heaven. And thus have I done. When I saw amongst the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran under the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. By the way, you'll never hear a preacher say what I just said. They always went straight to hell. Then they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord, because they don't understand grace. And Joshua and all Israel with them took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Now, personally, I believe Achan was forgiven. Because if you see there in those verses, he acknowledged his guilt. He acknowledged his sin. And I think he repented, and I think the Lord forgave him. But what happened to him? The law demanded his blood. They stoned him because the law said to. There's no grace in the law. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 2. Notice in verse 3, the word neglect. Neglect. This word literally means to have an attitude of total indifference, or to have no care or concern for it. Notice the question in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Clearly here, he's telling the Hebrews that if the Old Testament Hebrews could not get by with acts of disobedience like we just saw, how could New Testament Hebrews under grace get by with neglecting or rejecting the gospel message of salvation by grace? He's saying that a much worse punishment awaits the neglecter of the gospel than stoning. Now, next, notice what it is that must not be neglected. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, the one that's superior to those angels, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. All right. Here he pinpoints the message of the Son that must be received, and that is this so great salvation. In chapter 7, I believe it is, he said Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation. What makes it so great? It's eternal. It lasts forever. Now, two things are meant here by how shall we escape. And this is important to grasp concerning the rest of the book of Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Listen now. Of course it means that they would suffer the wrath of God forever in the lake of fire for rejecting the salvation, so great, offered by his Son. But it also is referring to the imminent destruction of Jerusalem by Titus and the Roman armies, which was just a few months away at this point, probably about 18 months, because it's 68 AD, where we pinpointed that date. Remember, the Hebrews were being tempted to return to Mosaic Judaism. And they're in Judea. They're outside of the metropolis of Jerusalem. And in order for them to return to Judaism, they would have to go where? To the temple, to Jerusalem, and bring their offerings to the priest in the temple. This would mean relocating back to Jerusalem. Remember, Paul is writing to Jews living in Judea. That's why we did that background on the book before we got going, so we'd understand this stuff. Outside of Jerusalem, they're safe. Nobody got killed outside of Jerusalem. But notice what our verse says. This great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now notice here that the Lord God of heaven was the original deliverer of the gospel message of salvation by grace through faith. Turn to Acts chapter 26. This is clear from Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, delivered the gospel message first. Them that heard him concerns the 12 apostles, including Paul, not Judas, you know that. And then it also includes the 70 that were sent out, them that heard him, and all of the disciples that followed Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Now, in Acts chapter 26, we have an incredible verse that Paul is quoting, giving his testimony to King Agrippa. Look with me in verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. Paul says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that's what the gospel does, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Jesus Christ was speaking to Paul, and he's telling the Agrippa and the court what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, this salvation is by me. It's through me. So Jesus was the first one to preach the gospel of grace. Look in Acts chapter 3. We'll see it one more time. In Acts chapter 3, I believe we have Peter here, and Peter and John, that is, at the temple. And a lame man comes along, and something incredible happens. He gets his legs back. In chapter 3, look with me at verse 26. Peter says, unto you, Jews, first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. That's the gospel. Repent and believe. Glory to God. Jesus was the first that began to preach that message. But secondly, notice the eyewitnesses. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Wouldn't you like to have been one of those guys? Now here's the abundant evidence to the truth of the gospel. Because of the overwhelming quantity of people who walked with him, heard him, saw his miracles, the truth of the gospel message has ample evidence of its heavenly origin. Listen, they will put a man to death for the testimony of two witnesses in a court of law today. But how many witnesses testified of Jesus Christ and his message with their last drop of blood, and they would not recant? Finally, verse number 4, Hebrews 2 and verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Wow, where do we begin in this verse? First of all, God himself bore witness to the truth of his Son. And he did it by signs, wonders, and miracles. Three things that we don't need. Okay? In four ways, God authenticated the message of the apostles. First, with signs. This refers to particular miracles that reveal and have a divine purpose and bear witness of a person's claims, called a sign. In other words, signs validate a person's claim. Second, with wonders. Wonders emphasize the fact that they attract attention and cause amazement. Jesus was full of wonders that he did wherever he went. Thirdly, miracles. Miracles show that these supernatural manifestations came through the source of divine power. They authenticated that God was in the message. And fourthly, gifts. Gifts are actually divine enablements. Now these gifts are of the Holy Ghost. Notice that in verse 4. Gifts of or from the Holy Ghost, who alone is the divine enabler of his people. And I'm sorry, you know, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Frank Sinatra had a great voice. That guy could sing, he could dance with the best of them. That he split hell wide open. Because he didn't care about Jesus. He didn't want to hear the Bible. Yes, God never took his voice from him. Why? Because these gifts are irrevocable. He didn't make heaven his home, but he had a gift from God. He could sing. He just never used it for Jesus. Now, two things must be said in closing. First, that gifts of God are always and only given according to his will. Notice that in verse 4. According to his own will, not man's. You know, you got these people, these charismatics and Pentecostals running around saying, oh, you got to get the gifts, you got to get the gifts. No, you don't. You get the gifts that God chooses for you to have. You don't have to get the gifts to go to heaven. That's foolishness. I've actually had preachers, pastors, tell me that if one cannot speak in tongues, they are not saved. Brother Assembly of God there in Calais, Brother Flowerdew, he always said that. You can't speak in tongues, you're not saved. You don't have evidence of salvation. Okay. This very point brings me to my second observation. Secondly, that all the sign gifts have ceased since the canon of Scripture is now completed. Remember, they had no New Testament when this epistle was written. Therefore, the early church needed signs, wonders, and miracles in order to substantiate the validity of the gospel. However, today, We are commanded to walk by faith and not by sight. Glory, and not to mention the fact that Satan can work miracles and give you some signs too, but they're not of God. Glory to God for His holy word. Let's go back to Hebrews 2 and we'll read and finish up here. Glory to God. by the way, verse 2, the word if, in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels steadfast, and this is the whole point of this passage that Paul's hammering home to these Hebrews. He's saying, look, boys, if angels gave that law to Moses and it was executed to the letter, don't you think we need to listen to the Son of God more than to angels? Boy, what a point. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I love how Paul includes himself. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. Lord, how we thank You tonight for the book of Hebrews. Lord, how we thank You that we are under grace. Lord, if we weren't, probably all four of us would have been stoned by now. I don't know. But Lord, I know one thing. Grace is glorious. We are so thankful that Jesus Christ, Moses brought law, but Jesus brought grace. And Lord, I'm so thankful for the book of Hebrews, how over and over and over we see the glorious, eternal superiority of Jesus over anything the Old Testament could ever offer. Thank You, Lord, that You are supreme. Thank You, Lord, that You are the one we need to take heed to. And thank You, Lord, that Your word is so clear. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that as we make our way through these books, You're giving us understanding. You're enlightening our eyes and showing us glorious truths. Lord, I believe these last days are days when knowledge of God is being increased. I know in my own life it is, Lord. And I thank You for that, Lord. You are opening up Your word like You never have before, it seems. And I know, Lord, it's because You're fixing to come quickly. Lord, we're thankful for that. You're going to put an end to all this nonsense, these Ahmadinejads and these UN people. You're going to put an end to it all, Lord. And Lord, they said this week in the news that the United Nations is sending some committees into America to oversee the election in 2 weeks. Lord, as far as I know, that's one world government. That's martial law. That's ridiculous, Lord. This is America. We're supposed to be free. Yet these are the things that are coming upon us in these last days. I don't know how much of it we'll see, Lord, but I know one thing. Your grace is sufficient, and You will keep us going to the very end till we hear that sound of that trumpet and get raptured up yonder. We are grateful for that tonight, that our King is sovereign. None can come against You, Lord, and prosper. Oh, we thank You, Lord, for making us Your servants. How blessed we are. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord.